The Holy Gospel according to the Gospel of John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not sure what your Sunday ritual is like in your house, with your family. I pray it involves coming here to worship. But after worship, what does your day look like? For myself, I'll be here for some time. I'll get home around 1:30, 2 o'clock, and I'll join my family, Laura Lee, Carmela, Olivia, and we'll have Sunday dinner. It'll be a pot roast or a chicken or who knows what. And we'll sit down and we'll kind of touch base with each other. See, Laura Lee and I often lead two different lives on Sunday mornings. I'm running around over here and she's running around over here. So we'll sit down, we'll say grace, and we'll start talking. I'll ask her how her Sunday went. She'll tell me whether the girls behaved or misbehaved. She'll tell me who she talked to, who she thought she hasn't seen in a while, what things are happening. She'll tell me she thought the sermon was no good or not. I'll tell her about my morning, things that I booked for the coming weeks, things that I enjoyed, things that I wish I did better. Then I'll focus my attention on my eldest daughter, Carmela. I'll say, Carmela, how was your morning? She'll say, good. I'll say, Carmela, what did you learn in Sunday school today? She'll shrug her shoulders and says, Jesus loves me. And then her mother will jump in and say, Carmela, that's not true. You learned about St. Paul and the gift of peace. Or you learned about how God saved Daniel from the lion. Or you learned about how Jesus healed Zacchaeus. Well, I guess she'll say. The truth is, the little kid has it right. Jesus loves me. It's been the message of the church for 2,000 years. It's the message as we gather here. As a preacher, it's my job to contextualize it. What does this mean that Jesus loves you? What does this mean that Jesus loves the world? The last two Sundays of Easter, my sermon series has been, what does this mean? The first Sunday was, what does it mean that Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Messiah, died? Last Sunday, what does it mean that Jesus Christ, Son of God, lives? This Sunday, what does it mean that Jesus Christ, Son of God, loves you? What does it mean? I'll lay it bare this morning. I'll speak honestly. Just so you don't think that I'm a ringing gong. Just so you don't think that I'm trying to pretty your ears with flowery words. But I'll lay it there. Because if I can't tell you what difference Jesus Christ makes to my life, then how can I convince you that Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life? This morning I want to talk about worry. Worry is the ultimate pandemic in our world. Worry spreads. We pass worry on. We suffer from worry. We infect those around us often with worry. We are people who worry. And I am no different than you. I too deal with worry, deal with anxiety, deal with fear. I live as you. I inhabit a fleshly body. I have a family. I worry about their health, their well-being, my health, my well-being. Worry about war. Worry about acts of terrorism. Worry about our security. We can worry about disease. This week we see in the news covered with the swine flu, the pandemic. Is it in Alberta? How many cases in Saskatchewan? How is it traveling north? Should we shake hands? Should we shop in malls? Should we have a week's worth of water and canned food in our basement? And the worry grows. We feel helpless, out of control. We can't see the germs. We're not quite sure how it spreads. We don't know who has it. We don't know if it will affect us. And we don't know ultimately how it will change our world and our daily life. It causes concern. It causes worry. And it grows inside of us. Closer to home, we often worry about our families, our children, our spouses, our friends, our siblings, our relationships. Are they healthy? Are they growing? Are they withering? Are they suffering from some sort of torment, some sort of scorn? Is there discord? Is there arguing? Is there bickering? Causes worry. What is my relationship to people? My relationship to my wife, my relationship to my husband, my children, my friends, my family. And we worry. Our jobs, our careers. How many of us are firmly grounded, are firmly planted in our jobs? What act could wipe out your job tomorrow? What things would leave a pink slip on your desk? A downsizing? A bankruptcy? Hard to say. I'm not immune from this worry. Why don't I have to look at the weekly bulletin to see that we burn far more cash than we take in? How long will that last for? Until church council shakes my hand, thanks me for my service, and throws me a goodbye potluck? It's hard to say. But I don't live without that worry. And many people in this room share the same worry about their careers, their future, their savings accounts, the things they value, the things they believe are precious. Worry. It exists in all of us. We try and share it. We try and spread it around. But truthfully, we cannot lessen it. If I tell you my problem, sure, you share in it, but it doesn't make my problem go away. If I share with you my fear, it might become your fear as well, but it doesn't make my fear go away. It spreads and it infects and it grows and it can multiply and it can fester. Jesus loves me. What does that mean to us, a people who find ourselves often in a state of worry, often battling anxiety? Today, Christ calls himself the Good Shepherd, and we are his sheep. Now, a shepherd leads, a shepherd protects, a shepherd goes in front. A shepherd does not push, but a shepherd calls to follow. The truth of the matter is, this is good news for us. If I just left today on a note that we all worry, we worry about our health. We worry about our families. We worry about our careers. We worry about our financial security. We worry about etc., etc., etc. Then I have left us in a state of despair. I have left us exactly as we walked in here today. Nothing has changed. I just simply named what already existed. But there's good news for us this morning. That Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the one who raised himself with God from the dead, is our shepherd. Because that means we do not go through life alone. God leads us. God directs us. God protects us. Today Christ says, I know my sheep. I know what they go through. I know what they worry about. I have lived as them. I have walked as them. I have breathed the air that they breathe. I know my sheep. No matter what may befall me, I do not go through it alone. Because worry and anxiety, by their definition, is something that's very personal. It's something that one goes through alone. They are my worries. They are my concerns. They're the things that keep me up at night. But Christ is with me. Christ is leading my way through the minefield of worry, of doubt, of anxiety, of fear, if I hear His voice. That is our key as followers, as the sheep, to follow the shepherd. If sickness comes my way, I will be guided through it. If some sort of tragedy befalls my family, I'll be guided through it. If I lose my job, I will be guided through it. Not through my own ability, not through my own cleverness, but by Christ. I'll be protected. I'll be led. I'll be brought to new meadows, to greener pastures. I'll be brought through. This is the life of faith. This is a life that recognizes a living Lord and Savior. This is a life of good news. It doesn't mean we won't get sick. It doesn't mean our families won't get sick. It doesn't mean we won't lose our jobs. It doesn't mean our RSPs won't be cut in half. But it means we will be faithfully guided through. That we will come out to the other side. That we will be loved. That we will be supported. That we will be encouraged. That the shepherd leads. And we are called to follow. But that's a hard part for us as humans. Because we often don't like where the shepherd leads. We want to go off into our own pastures. We want to eat our own grass. Drink out of our own rivers. But guess what? We're out of God's zone. We're on our own. And Christ says, out there, we experience the wilderness. We experience the wolves of life. The things that snare at us. The things that even pull us farther away from God. And the things that ultimately, if not physically, can spiritually kill us. Because when we're outside of God, we're making our own choices, we're following our own rules, and we're deciding our own course. And where will that lead? That's our question. It's the question that Christ leads with us. And Christ offers one more word of warning. Beware of the false shepherds, those gurus, those leaders that tell you they have all the answers. If you just believe in their seven-step series, if you buy their book, watch their programs, listen to their radio shows, you will experience health, wealth, and happiness. Christ says they're false shepherds. Because guess what? When the going gets tough, when you experience the illness, the tragedy, the sorrow, the sadness, the despair, they're going to flee. Because they have no vested interest in you. They want followers. They want us to hail them as prophets, as gurus, but they have no vested interest in us or our well-being. Christ offers us the warning, beware. When the hard times fall, when the wolves are at the door, they'll flee, like the rented hands or the hired help, because they're only interested in their own self-gratification. They're only interested in their own glory, in their own wealth. Beware of them, Christ says. But what makes Christ different? Christ has a vested interest in you. Christ came into the world to live as you. Christ came into the world to teach you. Christ came into the world to suffer for you. And Christ came into the world to die for you. So that you might experience the things of God. Christ has an interest in you because Christ has given it all to win you. to claim you as his own, to call you a holy people, to offer you the gifts and things of God. Christ will not leave when the going gets tough. Christ will draw himself closer. Christ will pull you through. I look at my own life, and I've mentioned this before. My greatest growing in faith, the greatest things I've learned about God, the greatest things I've learned about myself, my own sinfulness, my own selfishness, whatever it may be, have not come to the high points in life. Graduations, successes, birth of children, marriages. Those things are blessings. I'm not nullifying them. I'm not talking them down. But in my life, when I've really learned about God, when I've really experienced God, when I've experienced the Good Shepherd leading me, guiding me, instructing me, are from the lowest points of my life. The times I've experienced the most despair. The times I find myself the most sick. The times I find myself the most anxious, the most worried, the most saddened, the most alone. These are the times that I've really experienced the grace, the love, the power, and the guidance of God. It'd be nice if we could all live up here. As the psalmist says in the 23rd Psalm, if we could all live in the green pastures, the places where our cups overflow, where there's abundance of plenty, where there's always enough money, enough friendship, enough health, enough security, enough whatever. It'd be great if we could live up there, in that place that King David writes about in the 23rd Psalm. But you know what? There's also a valley in the shadow of death. A place of scorn, a place of sadness, a place of loneliness, a place of depression. And as the Psalm says, this is where we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff and thy rod guide me. God walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we face it more times than we care to realize. This valley is not simply found in a hospital bed at a ripe old age. This valley is found in our daily lives. In relationships that appear to die. In jobs that appear to die. In choices that appear to die, in hopes and dreams that appear to die. This is exactly the good news of today's gospel, that Christ is with us, that Christ is guiding us, that Christ is bringing us through to the greener pastures, a place where our cup will overflow, a place where there is an abundance of love, hope, charity, fellowship, a place where there is an abundance of the things of God. But we deceive ourselves if we think we can only live in that place. That our life as humans, that our life as Christians, simply lives there. Because it also walks to the cross. It walks to the valley of the shadow of death. And as we walk that valley, we come to two choices. We can spurn God. We can be angry at God. We can ignore God. We can claim that God doesn't exist. We can claim that God is powerless, or we can conform ourselves to God. We can pray for God's guidance, God's leadership, God's understanding. We can put our trust in God and work through recognizing that our Good Shepherd knows us, that we will not be abandoned, that we'll be led, we'll be guided, we'll be taught, we'll be encouraged, and we will come through to the green pastures. We will be fed, we will be watered, we will be protected. And ultimately, because Christ lives, we will live again. Amen.